The Bible reading is taken from Genesis chapter 21, starting at verse 1 and going on to verse 21. And the reading can be found on page 21 of the Pew Bible. The birth of Isaac. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age?" The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham, was mocking, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will also make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up, and lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
And again, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and we pray that you'll speak to our hearts, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Hebrews describes the overall shape of Abraham's life as being a life of faith. But last week we saw very plainly that Abraham's faith was sometimes mixed with fear, lack of integrity and evasiveness. And you remember we were trying to decide whose socks were the most smelly, whether it was Abraham's or the king's last week. And Abraham's, by a long way, was the answer. We saw how the king was very unhappy with Abraham and very unhappy at Abraham's behavior. Thought about people we know all around the country who are just like that king, very unhappy about some of the behavior they've encountered from people who call themselves Christian for very good reason. What was great about last week's episode was that it's not the last one. that God stood by Abraham in spite of his behavior, just as he stands behind us in spite of ours. And so in today's chapter, today's next, if you like, episode, it can feel like episode 100, but the next episode in Abraham's story, there are three scenes that I want to set before you, and we'll take them one at a time. And in each scene, pick out a truth about God, which is a great encouragement to us, an aspect of God's character that's clear from the drama. And I invite you just to take one of these three scenes with you into this coming week and think about it on the bus and in the car and in the bath and when you walk the dog. And the headings are these. We're going to look at a miraculous baby, an unhappy family, and then beyond our reading, I'll summarize the story, a long-term treaty. A miraculous baby, an unhappy family, and then a long-term treaty. So scene one. A miraculous baby. That's the first part of our reading. Page 21 is worth turning to. If you haven't got a Bible in front of you, do grab it. It's worth having it open. And if I summarize very quickly, the story is this, that God was kind to Sarah, gave her and Abraham a baby, a son. They called him Isaac. Sarah's very happy to have a baby. If I put it like that, it all sounds quite ordinary. Here was a couple struggling with infertility for several years, and then finally a pregnancy and a healthy boy. And no wonder they were happy. Infertility is always agony, as you'll know if you've been through that, experienced that, or been close to anybody who's had to learn to live with that. It's never, ever easy. It's one of life's greatest agonies. But that's not the point in this particular story. If you look at verse 5, the story underlines the age of the father. It tells us in verse 5 that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. We had a funeral not so long ago. I remember some years ago, a local man here who had two boys with his wife when he was in his 60s. But Abraham, much older, 100, says the storyteller. He was well past it, and so was she. And she knew it, and everybody else did too, and God gave them a child. And if you can imagine the maternity unit today, an old man of 100 walks in and goes up to the nursing station, and someone looks up and says, I think you want the one just down the road, just down the corridor there. And he says, no, I want this one. I've come to see my son. So why did Abraham and Sarah have a son when they were so old? Look how the scene starts in verse 1 and verse 2. See what's underlined. The Lord was gracious to Sarah as he'd said. He did for Sarah what he had promised. Do you see that? And at the end of verse 2, the son was born at the very time God had promised him. We've been waiting chapter after chapter after chapter, and the boy is finally here. He's going to be a nation. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed through this one boy. All God's plans for his people are packed into this little bundle that old Sarah is cuddling and chuckling over. So here's the precious truth that this scene sets before us and underlines for us, and it's this in verse 1, as the Lord had said, when God has spoken, that's what will happen. When God has promised something, he delivers. When God names a day, that's the day. When God sets a time, that's the time. He's a God who speaks and keeps his commitments, makes promises and never breaks them. Now, that's not just great news for Abraham. It's great news for us. God hasn't promised to any of us a child. We don't have a right to have children. But God has made all kinds of promises to us through Jesus. The bread and wine we'll share later remind us of those promises. He promises his forgiveness through Jesus to all who put their trust in him. He promises to bring us safely to heaven in spite of our frailty and waywardness, to hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Here's a God in this particular scene who speaks and means what he says, makes promises, and always keeps them. Well, then scene two, we go on from a miraculous baby to an unhappy family. It's a very unhappy family in verses 8 to 21. In verse 8, the boy is weaned, about 3 years old in that culture. He survived the most difficult and dangerous early years, and his father throws a party to celebrate. But there were two women in Abraham's life, Hagar, the servant girl, and Sarah, his wife. And there were two boys in Abraham's family. The older boy, now about 14, starts teasing his young brother. He shouldn't have done so, and the two women fall out, and Abraham's wife says, get rid of that other woman and her son. And if you look in verse 11, Abraham doesn't know what to do. He's upset. He loves both his sons, and presumably he loves both their mothers. But God says to him, in words that are surprising to us, he says, look, do whatever Sarah tells you. Isaac's line is the one that counts. That's where the action will be. But I will also give your other son a future. In words that are puzzling to us. And look in verse 13, he says, I'll make a nation of him because he's one of yours. So the next morning, Abraham gives food and water to Hagar, not for a long trip, but enough to get her away from Sarah. And off she goes with her son into the desert, and Abraham never sees her again. And soon she and the boy are both dangerously dehydrated. She puts the lad under a bush a little way off. She doesn't want to see him die. She's crying, and he's crying. And look at that phrase that begins verse 17, which I began our service this morning. God heard the boy crying. God sent an angel to the boy's mother. Don't be afraid, God has heard the boy crying. And it's underlined again at the end of verse 17. God has heard the boy crying. So God is with this boy as he grows up, and his mother finds a wife for him. End of story from our point of view. And the point of the scene is to get this other boy off the stage so that we can get on with the main story. She's a minor player, Hagar, and this is where she disappears. But what can we learn from God about Hagar? It seems to me that that phrase which starts verse 17 speaks volumes about God's character. God heard the boy crying. I love the fact there's no double glazing in heaven, if you like, blocking out all the noise of suffering from earth. God heard the boy crying. And he sent an angel to tell the mother that he'd heard the boy crying, heard the lad weeping, and that in this instance he was stepping in to rescue them for Abraham's sake. And since this incident here took place, God has heard his own son weeping. And the Gospels record the Lord Jesus weeping at the devastating impact that death brings as he stood beside the grave of a friend who had died, weeping over the intransigence of Jerusalem at refusing to respond to him and to turn to him and all that that would mean for them. And then we see the Lord Jesus, on the night before his death, shedding tears in the garden. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and God heard his son's tears, and God hears our tears for Jesus' sake. It seems to me it's great news at the heart of this scene, that God, who heard the boy crying, hears it when we find ourselves crying. Every life has its share of tears. Some of us have been through tears in recent times and week after week. Some have been weeping for much longer, sometimes for years. And sometimes weeping for reasons that no one else knows, no one else hears. But God knows and he hears. And God doesn't say, "Ah, it's her again, blubbing again. I wish she'd stop." Look at the way that he takes care of Hagar and her boy. And he hears your children's tears, even when they live too far away for you to hear them, or too far for you to understand the reason for their tears. God hears them. In today's story, he encourages us by making it clear that he hears them. So scene two shows us a God who hears a boy crying. So we go on from a miraculous baby through an unhappy family to a long-term treaty. And that takes us beyond our reading. I'll summarize the shape of the story. The king is the same as in last week's story. Read it at home if you have an opportunity later today. He brings his chief of staff. He wants a long-term deal with Abraham. And the king knows, and he says so, at the bottom of page 21, on to 22, God is with you in everything you do. He's not a believer. He doesn't worship Abraham's God. But he knows that Abraham's relationship with God is for real and that Abraham's God is for real. But he still doesn't trust Abraham. Last week's episode gave him good reason because of Abraham's evasiveness towards him. So it's not surprising that the king is still suspicious of Abraham's intentions. So he asks for a long-term settlement between his family and Abraham's family. It's a slightly unusual relationship in a way. The king knows that God is with Abraham, but he doesn't really rate or trust Abraham. He can see that God's hand is on Abraham's life, but he also knows that Abraham is slippery and not always straightforward. And we saw last time that the king represents, if you like, all the other people And Abraham represents God's people. We might say the king represents the world, in New Testament language, and Abraham represents the church. And so here's a scene in which the community around God's people recognize the reality of God's presence with his people, but they're just a bit iffy in their attitude towards God's people. And that's true in all kinds of lives, isn't it? The people around us who know that God is real and that God is here and that he was with us when we meet together, as the king knows that, but they're not willing to follow him. And our contact books and address books and details of friends that we know, family, has its share of people who don't actually trust Christians anymore. They were badly let down in the past. Someone promised something, it didn't happen. Someone said something, it wasn't true. And so from now on, they want everything in writing when it comes to dealing with those who call themselves Christians. The world as a whole feels like that about the church in many ways at the moment. But where's God in scene three? Where's God in that final discussion, that narrative about the peace treaty? Well, notice what God achieves. He makes himself known to the world. The king knows that God is with Abraham. And God is able to reveal himself, the king, through Abraham, and we might say, in spite of Abraham's track record. The king knows that Abraham is far from perfect. Even so, God has used Abraham to reveal himself to the king. And that's very encouraging for us. Because when we make the same kinds of mistakes as we can see Abraham making last time, we break promises and fail to keep them. We say things, they're not actually strictly entirely true. We take shortcuts, they end in tears. Even so, God is able to use even us to make himself known to the world around us. God is able to make it clear that his presence in our life here together is real and makes a real difference to us. So three scenes to take with you into this coming week, each of them with an aspect of God's character at the heart of it. He's the God who keeps his promises. He's the God who hears weeping. He's the God who has the capacity to reveal himself, even through someone who is as slippery as Abraham. So we can trust him. We can look to him to lead us through this coming week, to keep his promises to us, to know that he hears those reasons that are with us that make us weep, and to know that we can rely on him to reveal himself even through somebody as flawed and frail, wayward as me or as you. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you make yourself known supremely through the Lord Jesus in all perfection. And as we're conscious of our own frailty and waywardness, weakness, we thank you for your graciousness that you're able to make yourself known even through someone as frail as each of us. Thank you that you're God who sees tears, responds, and the God who keeps promises. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.